One of the easiest ways to identify a true follower of Jesus Christ is how compassionately that person treats other people. The Savior's message is clear. His true disciples build, lift, encourage, persuade, and inspire. No matter how difficult the situation, true disciples of Jesus Christ are peacemakers.
Hello, this is Gabe Fry from the University of Utah Institute of Religion. This is the podcast series entitled How Firm a Foundation. This is the second part of a two-part podcast episode series here with Brother Halverson. Today we're discussing doubts and unanswered questions, and I'm joined once again by Brother Halverson. So good to have you with us today.
Glad to be back. Thanks, Gabe.
So again, kind of easing into this topic, talking about doubts and unanswered questions, it's kind of interesting to couple those two in our topic today, because I feel like there is a little bit of a difference. For you, is there a difference? What's kind of the difference there between a doubt and an unanswered question?
Great question. And like we talked about last time with rhetoric, it's important that we define our terms, right, to know that what we're talking about. And am I using the same word in the same way that you are and so on? It's interesting because we live in a day, like we talked last time, it's the information age / misinformation age. And so there's all kinds of things that we think we know and maybe we don't. And is there news or is there fake news? And where's this all coming from? And trying to know what we know, that's a difficult challenge. And so we end up with a lot of doubts or questions. And are those the same things? Or are we talking about two different things? How does this all work? In the church particularly, to me, it's frustrating when people will say, the church is not a welcoming place for questions or questioners. Mm. What I always hear, by the way, is people responding to that saying, what are you talking about? The restoration began with a question. Joseph went out into the grove of trees to ask. And I like that response, but the more I've wrestled with it, I realize actually that was step two. The restoration didn't start with a question per se. It started with God reassuring Joseph that questions were welcome. And he did that through James 1:5, right? Yeah. And so what I love about that verse, if any of you lack wisdom, so there's not some select few that have the privilege of asking.
You don't have to be a future prophet.
Exactly. Anybody, right? Or even a nobody. And that's what Joseph was at the time, right? Mm-hmm. Little me. So if any of you lack wisdom, he's not condemning you. He didn't say if any of you lack faith or if any of you lack worthiness. It was, oh, you're missing something. Welcome to mortality, right? We're all missing wisdom. Mm-hmm. That's why we go to school, right? That's why we learn. So if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask. And those are my three favorite words in that verse. Just let him ask. And I think we're in a time in the church where we're hearing that more and more. Come ask your questions. Let people ask. That's a good thing. And so that, in fact, that drives us to a search for truth. That motivates our journey. And talk about beautiful motivation. We're trying to find God. We're trying to find truth. And so let him ask. And it will be given liberally. God wants to be incredibly generous with his truth. And you won't be upbraided. So there's no slapping the wrist. It's, I'm so glad you're curious, that you're wondering, you're invested, you want to know. With that in mind, bring your questions, ask them. Now, I've met a lot of people that say, okay, but who do I ask? That can be tricky, especially in a church with non-professional clergy, right? And is my bishop supposed to know all those things? Or do I ask my gospel doctrine teacher? And every gospel doctrine teacher in the church is like, please no, don't. I don't know what I'm doing. You know, I barely even had time to prepare this lesson. But there are so many amazing resources out there to be able to ask our questions. So I think we're in a time in church history where questions are becoming more and more common. I think that's unavoidable, but also they're becoming more and more normal, and that's a good thing. So come with your questions. The question about that then, though, is, well, what do we say about doubt? Because some people, the way they use the word doubt is, well, I don't know. I have my doubts. And if that word doubt is synonymous with questions, then, of course, bring it, right? Bring those doubts. Bring those questions, and let's find answers to them.
Yeah.
The problem is, in the Scriptures, and I've heard people point this out, in the Scriptures, doubt is never a good thing. That in the Scriptures, the Lord says, doubt not, but be believing. Mm-hmm. Or he says to a sinking Peter, how is it you could doubt, right? And you can look for doubt anytime you see it in Scripture. It's a good thing to spend some Scripture study time. And you'll notice that, wow, it is always a negative thing in Scripture. But I don't want that to feed the narrative that, oh, I'm not allowed to have questions. So in my mind, you kind of have to keep those two terms separate. And in fact, to me, the way doubt is used in Scripture is actually typically more of an attitude or an approach to learning rather than like an individual noun. You know, doubt is a verb in Scripture more often than it's a noun in Scripture. Doubt in Scripture is more often an attitude rather than I have a question. Because again, the Lord loves questions and the Scriptures invite us to ask questions. But the Lord does condemn doubt. And so to me, when it comes to a doubt, it's more of your attitude toward things where you start to doubt that any answers could ever be forthcoming. Mm-hmm. When that becomes your attitude, then it's almost like, well, no wonder no answers are going to come. You've already foreclosed the possibility of them coming. Where if I have this line in my heart and in my soul between what I know and what I don't know, faith is my attitude towards the line, believing that it can grow into greater knowledge. And doubt is my attitude toward the line, saying, yeah, I don't think I'm ever going to know, or I don't think anybody else really knows, or can we know anything? And, well, good luck finding answers that way.
I love that distinction there of an attitude versus a noun, a doubt,
yeah,
a question. Mm-hmm. Shifting a little bit now to, okay, I think all of us have unanswered questions. Totally. If not, maybe we need to do a little more thinking.
Well, the beauty of that, the ninth article of faith says we're supposed to. It's my favorite one because it's we believe in revelation past and revelation present and revelation future. And if we really believe that God has yet to reveal, not just some kind of gospel trivia, but rather great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God, then of course we're going to have unanswered questions right now because he hasn't revealed it. And so to me, the way that you handle, I call it the three shelves, you know, and each part of the ninth article of faith gets its own shelf. And when people talk about their shelf of doubts, to me, it's like, no, that's your third shelf of revelations yet to come. And doubt suggests that it's never going to get answered. Doubt suggests that you have nothing on shelf number two, and you're not having anything revealed to you right now, kind of consistent, ongoing conversations with God. And it suggests that your shelf number one is really dusty because the revelations that you received in the past, you're not even doing any intentional remembering of them. And so, of course, your third shelf is about to collapse and bring down everything with it because your doubt is such that your attitude toward those questions is that they'll never get revealed. Whereas if my faith toward those unanswered questions is that those are truths that God will yet reveal to me, and I have faith in that future knowledge because I have so much experience with past revelation. I mean, my shelf number one is so well stocked and well dusted, you know, and I look over those things and I'm turning over things in my mind. I'm like, oh, I remember that experience I had. Oh, remember that answer I got? Remember that miracle I got to be a part of? It's amazing. And then best of all, you have a very active shelf too, where I believe in what God is currently revealing to me as I study my scriptures, as I'm wrestling with things, as I'm going to the temple and trying to unlock the endowment. I mean, it's amazing how much experience you can have with revelation past and present, which fortifies your faith for revelation yet to come. To me, that's the approach of growing up in God and continuing to learn. It's amazing.
That's a wonderful analogy. A good reminder for me, since I've taken your class, and maybe for those listening, a new idea. I think we hear a lot when people leave the church, you know, I put it on the shelf, right? I put my questions on the shelf, and so that's kind of what you're referring to there. I love the three-shelf approach.
Yeah. It's truer to reality. It is what we do, not just in religious things, but in everything.
Yeah.
And again, I worry about those who have a dusty shelf one and an empty shelf two.
Yeah. I think a lot of us may have questions that we've had for a long time, maybe prayed really diligently about. Yeah. I know many students here and who have very specific questions. When talking about the Lord answering our questions, what are the options, you know, as far as what kind of answers can we get? Mm-hmm. What can we look for?
Yeah.
What does it mean if we don't get an answer?
Mm-hmm. It's actually a fascinating question because I've actually asked that sometimes with people in faith crisis that come in to see me.
Yeah.
And it's like, what first of all, we have to define what are your questions, right? And is that really your question? Sometimes it's kind of a front question and there's something deeper that they're really wondering. Or sometimes it's somebody else's question and they're only kind of borrowing it because, I don't know, if it's plausible deniability of, it's like, have you even thought through, do you know what that question is, right? Yeah, it's like, no, I heard it from somebody or saw it somewhere. What? Okay, fine. But let's be totally honest with each other and get down into the actual questions. And sometimes I've also asked, how do you expect an answer to come? There are head questions and there are heart questions. And there are head answers and there are heart answers. I mean, you take section 8 where the Lord defines revelation as speaking to the mind and the heart. Mm-hmm. And there are people who have, sometimes it's a mind of doubt where it's intellectual. It's some historical question, or I lack information. And sometimes there's another thing called the soul of doubt, where it feels more like there's something going on with my own conscience. Sometimes that happens with social issues in the church, and it's like, I don't feel as loving as I want to be. It goes back to that ideograph love that we talked about last time. So is your heart struggling with something, or is your head struggling with it? Because sometimes an answer can simply be, oh, you got the superficial, and now you just need some extra depth of like historical context to make sense of that. Oh, well, here it is. And often you can pray all day long and information might not come, right? Often study is required for that.
Yeah.
So it's like, here's a book to read, you know, or here's an article, or here's a podcast to listen to, or here's some information that you lack. And then you're good to go. You got the answer you needed. Other times it's more of a heart issue and it's not, I'm lacking information. I'm lacking confirmation of the information I have. Or maybe it's a question that's not historical or doctrinal. Maybe it's more personal. I'm just going through something hard or I have unmet expectations and where's God in all of this? Often the answer for that is going to be experience rather than intellect. It's going to be heart rather than head. And you just need to feel God in your life again. And you need to feel the Holy Ghost clearly enough that you know this isn't some kind of self-induced confirmation bias. Because sometimes I hear people say that too. Oh, Spirit, there's no such thing as the Holy Ghost. That's just what people want to believe. And to me, it's like, oh, it must have been a while for you then. Because when you truly have a spiritual experience, you know it's not self-induced. Or you'd be inducing all the time.
Right.
Because they're amazing, right?
There'd be no waiting for an answer.
Yeah, exactly. And part of it too is God, I'm always amazed at how the Lord helps us navigate these things. Because there are times where answers come so quickly and so clearly and, okay, awesome, and we're on our merry way. And other times it takes forever and it seems like they never come and there's this wrestling. And the more and more I study God, the more I see His interaction with His children through Scripture and through my own experience and the experience of literally hundreds of people that I've been able to talk with through their crises of faith is He's walking a fine line Himself between giving us enough information and confirmation to fortify our faith, but not so much information or making it so obvious that our faith is no longer needed. The more I dig into this, God, He treats faith really seriously. This is something He really wants us to develop because there's spiritual muscles that we have to flex in the presence of uncertainty that we wouldn't have to flex if everything were crystal clear. And so when perfect knowledge comes to the point, like the brother of Jared says, that he had perfect knowledge, therefore his faith was dormant, right? And he said, and he knew and had faith no longer, and neither could he doubt. And so to me, it's interesting that when perfect knowledge comes, when a clear-cut, undeniable answer comes, well, there went your doubt. That's a good thing. But there went your faith. Because I don't need it anymore. Mm. Now I just plain know. And to me, there's, again, a fine line that God walks. I sometimes describe it as walking across the teeter-totter. And there's power standing in the middle of the teeter-totter where there's just enough evidence to confirm your faith, but not so much evidence as to eclipse your faith. That way you can keep flexing muscles and God gets to see what you're made of. And I think there's value there. Ask any gymnast what it takes to stay on the balance beam. And it's core strength. That's the strongest muscle for a gymnast. And I think that's what God is asking us to develop here in digital Babylon, here in a day of earthquakes in diverse places, spiritually speaking, that we have to learn to balance and to flex our muscles and to develop core spiritual strength to be more like him. And questions help us with that. Doubt allows us to exercise some of those things. And to me, it's a fascinating journey that we all get to be a part of.
I love that. And in the context of how firm a foundation, talking about our foundations, I love the way you put that, that we get to flex our muscles, talking about core strength, principles of like becoming strong individually. I love kind of just how it's making more sense to me as you've been talking, that questions and doubts, maybe not doubt as as we've defined it, really do play a positive role in our foundation building. If we take them seriously and apply ourselves to praying, studying, and some patience, we're going to build those muscles.
Yeah. I remember when I was proposing to my wife, and proposing is an ongoing verb here, okay? Took me months and months of convincing before she finally agreed.
Some rhetoric involved.
Yeah, exactly. But I remember just wondering, come on, Heavenly Father, what's taking you so long to tell her, right? Or come on, Emily, what's taking you so long to figure this out?
Yeah.
I got my answer more quickly, but then again, she's better than I am. So it's easy for me to want to marry her, harder for her to want to marry me, right? But I remember my dad said an interesting thing. He said, sometimes we just want to rush into the office of God, blurt out our question, get a really quick answer so we can then rush on our merry way. If you actually got to sit down in God's office, would you really want a quick answer? Because as soon as you get the answer, the conversation's over. He's like, okay, glad I could help. I've got a long line of people out there. So if this one's good enough for you, you can go on, right? Whereas, man, if I was in the office of God, I'd be stalling. You know, it's like, oh, no, tell me about those things on the wall. What's that on your shelf? You know, and he'd be like, didn't you have a question? Like, yeah. Do we have to get to it this fast, though? You know? And honestly, I think there are times where God will give us just enough information, just enough confirmation to reassure us that we're on the right path, that he's there, but not so much as to officially terminate the conversation. Because more than anything, as I see Scripture, salvation is relationship. And atonement is relationship. And relationship requires ongoing experience rather than some kind of one and done. I don't have a relationship with Google because I just Google it, I get my answer, and then I'm moving on. But to have relationships with professors that I have wrestled with issues over, awesome. Have a relationship with students that I can really talk over things. And what do you think about this? I don't know. And I guess I'm getting more and more comfortable with the unknown, because it propels me to keep searching and keep flexing and keep learning and keep growing. It's awesome. And so I'm so grateful that God has been so generous throughout my life with insight and with inspiration, with confirmation of truth. But I'm also grateful for the times where here's a morsel. It's not the full meal. So come back and let's keep cooking. Come back and let's keep conversing. I love the line in Moses 1 where Moses says, I will not cease to call upon God, for I have other things to inquire of him. And if we want to maintain the relationship, then keep asking, keep searching, keep learning, keep believing, keep growing, because God wants to continue being a part of our lives. It's amazing.
I think if there is any hope for me or anyone listening, it's knowing that you can get more and more comfortable with uncertainty and with the ambiguity that exists today.
Yeah, as long as it's not ambiguity or uncertainty in avoidance of answers,
right?
If it's in pursuit of answers, whether or not they come quickly or farther down the path, keep searching for them. I have met some people that are so enamored with uncertainty that they try to avoid the conclusion, even when it's there. I think there's a middle ground, a fine line, this balance that we need to strike of being okay with what we don't know, but being incredibly grateful for the things that we do and being open for the ongoing revelation that God continues to give.
That reminds me of something I think Truman G. Madsen said when talking to someone who had a question, but they had not asked the Lord yet. And they told him, you know, I haven't asked yet because I'm afraid I won't get an answer. And he said, kind of tongue in cheek, but he said, I don't think so. I think you have a shrewd guess as to what that will be.
Yeah.
And that is why you don't answer, or you don't ask. So good distinction there, right? Like not avoiding the answers by living in uncertainty, but embracing, you know what, I've had a lot of experiences in the past. My shelf one is full. My shelf two gets another thing every so often, which gives me hope that shelf three, I'll be able to take some of those questions down.
Yeah, maybe a good way to think of it would be, rather than embrace questions or rather than embrace doubt, or I would just say embrace the process. Just embrace a life of faith, and not just religious faith. I talked with my students about this, that too often we think that faith is confined to the religious realm, when no, it's in the realm of relationships. It's in the realm of learning. Whether they call it faith or hypothesis or experimentation, it's all to search for greater understanding. And that is such a human endeavor. And to embrace that process in all aspects of life, things that you know and the things that you don't yet know and the things you might never know in this life, it's like, okay, that's reality. That's human life. And so it's one of my favorite words that Alma uses in Alma 32 when he's talking about this experiment upon the word. Mm-hmm. As after he's kind of described it all, he looks back at it, at this process he's defined, and then says, is not this real? That word choice is fascinating. Mm-hmm. He could have said, is not this true? Because isn't that what we're looking for? We're seeking truth, right? I know the church is true, and it's all true, 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 and that's our word.
Right.
And yes, the whole process is true, and the final product is true, and the gospel's true, right? But I love that he chose a different word, because it's real, which in some ways is even more than true, because it includes the reality of our own lived experience with faith and with doubt, with certainty and with uncertainty, with clarity and with ambiguity, and the ups and downs and the forwards and backs, and welcome to mortal experience, my friends, you know, and just embrace the whole thing and grow up in God and the pitfalls and the pendulum swings and the days of clarity and then the days of questioning. Is not this real? There's no escaping that in this life. So embrace it. Realize that you do have a Father in heaven who watches over the whole thing. And that, to borrow the language from Enoch, that eternity is our covering. And God is our rock and our shield. And he's the rock beneath us. I'm grateful for the reality of life, its ups and downs. But I'm grateful for the reality of religion that has prepared me for the reality of life. I'm grateful for the things I know and the things that I don't know. And I'm grateful for God's incredible restraint, that he walks this line so perfectly to help me learn to walk the line myself, you know? I'm grateful for the conversation we've been able to have, Gabe. I hope it's helpful to your listeners. And there's so much more. I mean, you and I were joking before we started recording. Just this stuff could go on forever, right? And you've been in my class. You know that they kind of do. But it's amazing to see, just enjoy the journey, embrace the reality of it all, and trust that there's a destination that's glorious, because it is.
Well, I'm going to ask you another question, the last one.
You bet.
Given the context of what we talked about in these two episodes, rhetoric, anti-religious rhetoric, and doubts and unanswered questions, if you could make a recommendation for our listeners, our foundations are maybe a little crumbly if we're inspecting them, kind of like the Salt Lake Temple.
Yeah.
What do you recommend one way to firm up that foundation?
Oh, do we have another hour?
I know, I limited you to one.
I had a conversation with a student. I may have told you this story, but I had a conversation with a student that just was feeling lazy and said, I don't know if the church is true. I don't know if I believe. I don't even know if I doubt. It was hilarious because she said, getting a testimony feels like so much work, but you know, leaving the church seems like a ton of work too. Like, don't you have to like fill out paperwork to get your name removed or something? I'm like, wow, you really are feeling lazy. It's okay, but you're here, so you're talking. At least there's some interest and a desire. And so we were talking about Alma 32 and this desire to believe, right? And let it work in you and so on. And she was like, I don't even know if I have that desire. Is there anything smaller? Because it was like, if you have a particle of faith, and she and I were laughing, we're like, I wonder if there's anything smaller than a particle of faith. It's like, is there like a nucleus of faith? Is there a quark of faith, you know, right? And I just said to her, she was an outdoors woman. And I said, hey, when you go mountain biking, do you start on the highest gear? She's like, well, no, I start on the easy one. Good. Okay. Start wherever you are. If you're at an absolute standstill and inertia is your enemy, find the easiest possible way for you to begin to lean into spiritual experience. And so I'm a little bit vague on purpose here, Gabe, because it's going to be different for everybody.
Sure.
I would say, oh, study your scriptures. But for some people, scripture are so hard to crack that they don't even touch that nut. Or, well, go to the temple. And for some, it's just, I'm confused there. I don't understand what's going on. Or, well, pray. And for some, it's, I never feel like I get answers. And unfortunately, if we just keep pushing those same, I mean, I'm a firm believer in the quote-unquote primary answers. Don't get me wrong, okay? And those really are the solutions to the question that you're asking. But for some, maybe we never really learned how to do them effectively. And if I keep getting told to do the thing and I don't know how to do it right, then all of that expectation without any of that education leads to a massive amount of frustration, right? And it's like, no wonder it doesn't work for me. So I would say, well, then what does work? And you almost have to create your own set of gears, lowest to highest, where, I mean, honestly, brainstorm every possible means to connect with heaven that you can. And then try to organize them from easiest to hardest. And then just start somewhere. Start with your easiest gear. For her, as we brainstormed, she said, just being in nature. Ah, nice. God has surrounded you with your easiest gear. That was kind of him. Next time you're out in nature, just don't stay in first gear. When you start to see a little momentum, when you start to feel something, shift up to second gear. And maybe for you, it's just being mindful of the beauty of nature around you. From there, maybe you go from mindfulness to gratitude about what you're mindfully seeing around you. From gratitude, maybe that starts to turn into prayer. But a real one, not some kind of rote thing that you know, when you're praying to the pillow at night, right? But it's, you're starting to connect heavenward. And from there, what do you do from that? And is music involved, or is, you know, art part of it, or videos or podcasts? I mean, what, just rank them, but keep trying to upshift. And as you get into some of those higher gears, it's incredible the kind of spiritual momentum that you start to feel. There's some velocity to your faith, and you're feeling heaven closer than you have in a long time. To me, it has to be experiential. It's, yes, I've read the philosophical proofs of God, and I've read all the skeptical arguments against it, but quit standing inside the house, looking out at the rain, thinking, well, I know it must be raining because I see the droplets, I see the splash on the pavement, I hear the raindrops on the roof. No, step out into the downpour. And there's no denying the rain when you're in it.
My dear brothers and sisters, how we treat each other really matters. How we speak to and about others at home, at your church, at work, and online really matters. Today I'm asking us to interact with others in a higher, holier way.
This podcast series has been produced by students at the Institute at the University of Utah.
If you enjoyed this episode, please share it with a friend.
To direct others to this podcast, to listen to other episodes in this series, or to enroll in the Institute class associated with these podcasts, see our website at overcometheworld.podbeam.com.
This recording is not an official publication of The Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. The views expressed are those of the participants and are neither the official doctrine nor the official teachings of the church.